And he also has no burial. I say that a stillborn child is better off than he. So it comes in vanity and goes in darkness, and in darkness its name is covered. Moreover, it has not seen the sun or known anything, yet it finds rest rather than he. Even though he should live a thousand years twice over, yet enjoys no good, do not all go to the same place. All the toil of man is for his mouth, yet his appetite is not satisfied. So what advantage has the wise man over the fool, and what does the poor man have who knows how to conduct himself before the living? Better is the sight of the eyes than the wandering of the appetite. This also is vanity and a striving after wind. Please be seated. It's very interesting to see some of your faces as I was reading this passage. Because Ecclesiastes has such not only insightful statements, but those statements that sound a little weird. Now vanity, the word vanity can mean vapor or mere breath, and refers to the transitoriness, the temporariness of life. I want you to just glance at these nine verses in chapter 6 and see how Solomon, who has collected all these pithy sayings and put them together. Remember, this is part of the inspired Word of God. God, the Holy Spirit, decided to record this, give Solomon the inspiration. This is also inspired by God. And Solomon, inspired by God, is saying some very important things. He talks about the soul not satisfied. You see that in verse 3. The soul is not satisfied. And so this passage is really talking about your soul. And you need to understand that your soul is important. We're very conscious of ourselves. But I'm sure you'll agree with me that the consciousness that all of us are consumed with of ourselves is so focused on our body. The center of gravity starts growing as we middle in our years, right? We get conscious of it. All the young people, and it's interesting how even the oldies gym and, you know, want to keep fit because we want to be fit. We're conscious of ourselves, but the outward part, right? We look into the mirror. Is every strand of hair in place? How do our noses, if we are of the fairer sex? The men too, you know. I was in a barber shop in Goa, and the barber was doing my hair. He saw my eyebrows and he said, should I shave your eyebrows? What? We're conscious of ourselves, but which part? There's a bit of gray. He wanted a pluck one. I said, let them be. We're conscious of ourselves. And where is the person who's conscious of the soul? What shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and his body is in shape, but he's lost his soul? And so many believers in Jesus Christ, disciples in Disciples Community Church, we are losing our souls. We're not nurturing our souls. I don't have enough time is the oft-quoted refrain. I'm so busy. Are you nurturing your soul? Have you looked into the mirror of the soul? James tells us there's a mirror of the soul. It is the Word of God. And you look in the mirror and you come away with no change. The laziness, the carelessness, the casualness, the assumptions, the carrying on continues, right? And so, very often when you're sitting by yourself, maybe not in posture sitting, but when you're by yourself, when you're thinking soberly, you feel a little dissatisfied with life. That is the dissatisfaction of the soul. Watch your soul. Where is your soul which you should watch over? It's your heart. And in Hebrew thinking, the heart is your whole being. That invisible part of your personhood. Who you really are. The core you. The real you. Your body is important. And we believe in the resurrection of the body. We will be physically resurrected and transformed at the end of time. And in heaven we will have physical bodies, but transformed bodies. But the soul is an integral part of you that needs to be nurtured by the Word of God, cleansing your soul. You just won't get born again and be saved and claim to be a believer. You have to keep feeding your soul with the Word of God so that through life on earth you will not have this as your experience day by day. His soul is not satisfied. And the next verse says that such a person, even if he has many years of life and he fathers 100 children, his soul is not satisfied. He's got everything in life, but his soul is not satisfied. A child that is not even given the opportunity to come into the outside world, but dies in the womb of the mother, a stillborn child, is far, far better off. Not better, better off than a dissatisfied person. That's why my sermon is dissatisfaction. The stillborn child of wealth. Or it could be the stillborn child of your life. Verse 7. Instead of using the word soul, the word appetite is used in the ESV translation. Yet his appetite is not satisfied. And so you have an understanding that appetite, desire, hunger, the seat of hunger and thirst, the seat of desire, your appetite. Another word for appetite is lust. So often that word is used in the Bible and we wrongly understand it as referring only to sex. Lust is appetite, desire. It's a neutral word. And everybody has desire. If you don't have desire, you're not alive. And the Bible doesn't say desire is wrong. And here specifically it says your appetite is not satisfied. Is not satisfied. And further down in this line, it speaks of a wandering appetite. Very picturesque. The wandering appetite. Have you ever thought of your desire running around? Looking here, looking there, looking everywhere. That's the passage we are looking at this morning. In the previous chapter 5, Mr. Hendricks talked about the grievous evil of a man who loves his wealth, not satisfied with his wealth. Verse 10. Verse 13. And on it goes in that passage of chapter 5, the second part of chapter 5 of Ecclesiastes. Those riches perish. Isn't it interesting? How many of you open the newspaper or get news from your agent who's handling your portfolio? Where you have laid up treasure on earth in the stock market and say, hey, you know, I mean, yesterday the news was gold had its steepest. What? Just last week someone was telling me, you know, if you want to save, gold, everyone's buying gold. Next week, steepest fall. Oh, so what do I do? Not gold, land. Next week, harder that. Nothing is certain, right? We all know that. But who cares? I still have to love my silver and my gold. It gives me security, right? I mean, I need some security. I mean, let's be practical. You hear all those kinds of statements. And that's what Ecclesiastes is hammering at. And you've got to believe this because God captured Solomon. Took him through the crushing experiences of his up and down life. Allowed him to mess himself up big time. And then said, okay, now I'm going to get you to write part of the Bible. So that for generations to come, there will be wisdom from God. And we heed it for our own benefit, or we neglect to heed it and mess up our own big time. verse 16 of chapter 5 says, just exactly as he came, so he shall go. How did you come? And if you ask your mommy, if she's still around, she'll say it was in a hospital, and this very little baby whom you secured came out, and the doctor or the nurse took you by the legs and smacked your bare bottom. If you didn't cry out, because that's the best way to make sure you're alive. That's how you came. The best thing in life that you got at that time of birth was a spank on your bottom to make you yell out so that your lungs are functional. With nothing else. And when you die, oh, they might put the best suit, you know, because sentimentally we want to dress up that dead body. Looks nice. But you got nothing. You don't even feel anything anymore because you're either in heaven or hell. The body is going to perish until Jesus Christ comes again. You came with nothing, you go with nothing. So what are you living for? House, land, wealth, fame, popularity, acceptance. What gives you satisfaction? In my days and bishops, in the 60s, late 60s, there was a very popular secular song, right? I can get no satisfaction. And I tried and I tried and I tried, but I can't get no satisfaction. I still consider that song because it doesn't say what I was looking for to get that satisfaction. I just can't get it. Chapter 5 ends with these words. Verse 19, everyone also to whom God has given wealth and possessions and power to enjoy them and to accept his Lord and rejoice in his toil, this is the gift of God. I hope you underline that. But God wants you to be satisfied. God really wants you to be satisfied. So you have to come to a place of contentment. Satisfaction. Contentment. It's really a gift from God to be satisfied. Until you find your rest in God, you will never be satisfied. Augustine said it. The Bible said it before Augustine ever got the idea. God knows that he has created you for himself and you will not find your rest till you rest in God. Are you wondering? In St. Paul's Church, we used to sing a hymn from ancient one. I was a wandering sheep. Great hymn. I was a wandering sheep, but now I come back to the fold. Have you come back? Do you know Jesus Christ? Have you repented of your sins by the grace of God and trusted in him alone? Have you found rest from your soul with the one who says, come to me, all you who are tired of life. You're dissatisfied. You're not content. I will give you, what is it? Rest. You better believe it. I mean, he gives you rest. And you say you're born again, but you're not satisfied. Then you've got a question. Are you in Christ? Maybe you are. But you're wondering. You're wondering. Look at it. Chapter 6, verse 9. The wandering. What are you drinking? bruise for the will of God? What are you finding satisfaction in? Sex or the word of God? Wealth? Climbing up the ladder? Growth in your career? Getting a better vehicle? Looking for that life partner? Where is your appetite wandering? That's the question that at the end of this message you must decide. Where are you wandering? Sinner or saint? Where are you wandering? Are you sitting here totally satisfied? I enjoyed being in a home with 6 kids. The 7th was not there. Can you believe living in a home with 6 kids running around? But the oldest has just turned into a teenager. She would use the word totally. Silent as well. Totally. Totally. It doesn't mean what I understand it as, but I think it's a good word to use about satisfaction. Are you really totally satisfied? Sitting here, are you really satisfied? Tell me, are you really satisfied? Are you filling your life with even activities? Activities, running here and there, doing things, sometimes in the name of Jesus here. You're not satisfied. You're not really happy. And people who relate with you know. Because even relating with you in the house is a little traumatic. Are you in families where, you know, I mean, oh no, this restless being has come back. Are you that restless soul, the wandering one? Your appetite, your desire has not found its home. Are you totally at rest, at peace? Are you really enjoying Jesus? Chapter 6 of the book of Ecclesiastes starts with verses 1 and 2. This thing that lies heavy on mankind, this general experience of every human being on earth. This is universal. This experience, this situation is universal. Look at it in verse 1. In chapter 6, it says, it lies heavy on mankind. It's universal. The tragedy of possessing, of owning, of having, and not being able to enjoy it. Dissatisfaction. Don't forget, this is the gift of God. It's not just chapter 5 and verse 19 that says this is the gift of God, that you enjoy your life and the things God gives you as your wealth and your possessions and your life. It's the gift of God, but the universal experience of human beings is dissatisfaction, not enjoyment. And in this one it says it's an evil. It is so contradictory. It is so bad. It's evil in the sense of its tragic. I mean, how sad, how tragic. You know how tragic? It is like a stillborn child not to be satisfied. To have and not to be happy. What a tragic life you are living, even as believers in Jesus, because you are not satisfied. Discontented. It is evil. It's tragic. It's heavy. You see, verse 2 says God gives the wealth. That's amazing. I thought I worked hard. Oh, my power. Remember Deuteronomy chapter 8? My parents put me to school. I got the grades. And then I went from one place to another, made interviews. I climbed up from one corporate to another. You know, it's all about growth, right? That's the buzzword in the corporate world. I'm looking for growth. I'm looking for opportunity for growth. Is there opportunity for growth? It's interesting. People come to be interviewed by me for Christian ministry and they say, I'm looking for opportunity for growth. And I say, you know, the only growth you'll have is in Christ here. Along with more money. And there's a great designation I can confer on you, and that's slave with no rights. You want a giant? Oh. That's interview with me. You want a job? No opportunity for growth. Designation slave. At the end of the day, no thank you. No rights. No perks. Will you be satisfied? What are you looking for? God gives the wealth. Possessions and honor. Three categories of things everyone's looking for. Hey, let's be real. There's nobody who has life this side of heaven who doesn't want money. You need it. Doesn't want to be respected and get some dignity, right? I need to be respected. I mean, you know who I am? Possessions. At least roti, kapra, or makan. We're all struggling for it, but God gives. Look at the next thing that the Bible says. Yet God does not give him power to enjoy them. That can happen. There is a psalm, a verse in one of the psalms that says, and he gave them the desires of their heart and sent, how many of you know this verse? And sent leanness to their, what's the word? We don't know enough scripture, see? God gives you what you ask for and sends leanness to your soul. You know, your whole prayer life is so skewed, so twisted, so self-centered. Your spirituality is so self-centered. You want holiness for your own self. You want to go to heaven so that you might be happy. It's not about Jesus. It's about yourself.
become a disciple of Jesus for your own self, not for Jesus. You want your sins forgiven, not so that God will be glorified, but so that you might be. So many testimonies. You know, I was such a bad person. Now I'm such a good person. Wow. And they all clap. Wonderful testimony. We introduce one another with all the statistics and all the glory of man. It's not about Jesus. What are you looking for? The numbers are not satisfied. God gives what you want. And God gives leanness to your soul. God does not give them power to enjoy them, but a stranger enjoys them. When was the last time you got a bonus and you were so, so thrilled that you went to Jesus and said, this bonus is really yours? How many people do that? But it's rare. Which one of you, the first salary that you ever received, you honored Christ and gave the whole thing to Jesus? Which one of you would give all your bank balance to Jesus? You love what God has given you. It's your security blanket, your Linus blanket. If it's taken away from you, and if you don't have that saving, and if you don't have that deposit, and if you don't have that this and other thing, you will be so insecure. It shows you that you are holding a stillborn child of discontentment. I have no doubt about it. Can you let go? Have you ever let go and said what it says about discipleship in Luke chapter 14, verse 25 onwards? If any man will come after me and hate not his father and mother, wife and children, yes, his own life also, and if he does not give up all that he has, he cannot be my disciple. What are you living for? What is your appetite? Where is your security? God is the source of wealth, and God is the source of satisfaction. And if God gives you wealth and you're not satisfied, God hasn't given you the satisfaction. You know why? Because you rob yourself of satisfaction by not recognizing, not with words but with action, that God gave you that wealth. It belongs to whom? So this tithing business, you know, tithing, have you heard of tithing? You've got to give 1/10 of your money to the Lord. It's humbug, really. Because you are thinking 10% belongs to God, 90% is yours. That's ridiculous. How much belongs to the Lord? So tithing is not Christianity. It's not taught in the Bible as the way to give to the Lord. God gives the world, verse 2 of chapter 6, yet God does not give him power to enjoy that wealth and possessions and honor, because that person is not honoring God. In a total surrender of that wealth and possessions and honor to Jesus Christ. God God gave you the wealth and possessions in order to enjoy it. You will only enjoy it if God is in it. From first to last. And if you can say to yourself, even if I don't have this, God is more than enough. Amen. God is more than enough. Really? Oh yes, we love the slogan. We love Stephen and his book. He's written a book called More Than Enough. Have you experienced that? Do you live like that? That he is more than enough. Really? Then look at these words. 1 John chapter 2, 15, 16, 17, where God directly tells you. 1 John, not the Gospel of John, but the epistle. Almost next to the book of Revelation, the last book of the New Testament. Just a couple of books before that. There's 1 John chapter 2, verses 15, 16, 17. Go and read it 100 times today. So that you learn it by heart. Love not the world. And these are the things that are in the world. To all that is in the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away, and the appetites thereof, but he who does the will of the Father lives forever. Matthew chapter 6. You know that passage? Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19 onwards is very, very important. Jesus said, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in to steal. I tell you, many of your wardrobes have too many clothes. When was the last time you decided, hey, I mean, just how many shirts do I need? And how many trousers do I need? How many shoes do I need? How many socks do I need? How many t-shirts do I need? Ask yourself, and then go check your wardrobe today. And ask yourself, why that many? And then you've got to put naphthalene balls and everything else to keep the moths from eating them up. Why don't you stop it? Lay out for yourselves treasures on, not on earth, but in heaven where moth nor rust do not destroy, or thieves break into steel. Where your treasure is, God. Oh, I know this verse. I know it. Yeah, it's a good verse to put up. Do not be anxious about your life. Do not be anxious. It's not just don't lay up treasures on earth, but then it also says do not be anxious. You know, the problem with you is not just that you are insecure if you don't have possessions and honor and a house. You're anxious. The issue is not just verse 19 to 24, but also verse 25. Do not be anxious about what? Please look at it. It's talking about what you shall eat and what you shall drink and what you shall wear. It's about the basic things of life. Don't be anxious. And there's any number of believers who are worried. Well, I'm really worried about my children. I'm really worried about, what's cooking. I'm really worried. I'm anxious. I mean, if the groceries are not there, I'm anxious. Am I making enough money? I mean, I lived under a mother who managed 6-7 mouths. which will connect you to seven stars. With less than nothing. I don't know how she managed. And she always had money to give away. So I've seen the widows, what? We talk about it, the widows, cruise of oil, and the flower, right? Inexhaustible. I've seen that happen in my own home. Inexhaustible. I mean, God takes the little things, and it's like elastic. But you have so much today, and you still work. There's a good verse in Hebrews. This is a little more difficult to find in Hebrews, right? So quickly, look for Hebrews. The book of Hebrews in the New Testament, chapter 10. And see what it says in that verse.
Jesus.